Thank you very much. And we continue here with the book of Romans. If my wife and I slip out a little bit early, it's only because it's birthday time for the little two-year-old. So it's they're having Taco Tuesday. So it's two-year-old birthday. So we travel to Indiana to hopefully make the birthday party or whatever. But so thank you for your prayers. In every way. And we've talked here in these verses, two messages preceding, about how understanding the gospel affects our identity. We mentioned five things in regard to that are true of every Christian. One is that we're bondservants. That means the only way you can walk around and not have the cares of the world upon you is because you have a gracious, wonderful, heavenly master who commands you not to be anxious for anything and says, I will take care of you. It's my responsibility to take care of you, to guide you, to provide for you. Your responsibility to obey me. One moment at a time. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. As was prayed, his mercies are new every morning. You have your bondservant. Secondly, he says, you're gifted. Now, Paul talked about his gift as an apostle, and we talked about an apostle, but Peter would say, yes, each one has received a special gift, employed in serving others. So you sit here this morning as you worship God, you have a master, and he's gifted you to fulfill your plan, his plan for you here on this earth. Also, he's set you apart. That's why he calls you a saint. You're set apart for his purposes. And we want to cooperate with him that every part of our being can be used of God. In the words of Romans 6, can become an instrument of righteousness. So you're set apart. You're called. He's called you into relationship with himself. And you are beloved. You are beloved. So make sure your spirit is not closed to him, even as you partake of the Lord's table, that you're able to drink up that love. We're reading, and I've probably told you about that book that says we can sometimes have love reception barriers because we've been hurt in our life and we close our spirit, and that's very understandable. But do you see yourself as someone who is beloved? Probably told you about that precious student I had many, many years ago, my first or second year of teaching, and that student just simply couldn't say, God loves me, because she thought if she said that, it was like she deserved that love. And she was acutely aware that she didn't deserve it. No, we don't deserve it. But see, God's not pleased if you fail to agree with him. If you know Jesus and you fail to see yourself as his beloved, he set his love upon you. So drink that in. Enjoy that. There are situations in life that don't leave you with that feeling. There are circumstances, there are people you're around that don't make you feel like you're beloved. And so you have to take the shield of faith and knock that input down so that you can what? Drink that into your spirit that you're what? He loves you. You can't be separated from it. He loved you when you were what? When you were ungodly and a sinner. In the words of Romans 5 that we'll look at later. Helpless. His enemy. But he loved you. Beloved. So those things that we're booming today, those things in regard to your identity, and that's all review. But also here we read about the glorious gospel and how it liberates us to a life of thanksgiving and a life of prayer. And so here what we learn about the gospel, you see here in verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. So there is God's good news. We celebrate it every time we partake of the table. And we thank God for that great privilege. It's the gospel of God. He says, this gospel is not something that just this good news didn't appear just when Jesus came on the earth. No, it was foretold many years ago. He says, this gospel of God concerning his son, which he promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. He promised beforehand. Oh, from the beginning of time, there was going to be this, what, Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So God's Holy Scriptures teach us about it, and it was climax when he came to earth. This gospel basically is the message about a person. Look at what he says there, verse 3, concerning his son. It's this person that is the good news. this person of Jesus who says, if you know him, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Everywhere you go, you have a friend, you have a lover, you have a companion. Everywhere you go, you have perfect wisdom with you, perfect power with you. He's concerning his son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He says, this son, this glory, he's the gospel concerning this son. He came to earth. He lived this perfect life. He died. He shed his blood that you could be forgiven and cleansed and do not have to walk around with the guilt and shame that we deserve. He took that upon himself. And he was raised from the dead. All three persons were involved in that glorious resurrection. The Father raised the Son. Jesus said in John 10, I give my life and I take it up as well. But here we read in this passage that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, was also involved. All three persons of the Trinity working in perfect harmony. He was raised from the dead. And we learn another glorious thing about him that's a part of the gospel. When we see these verses in verse 5, through him, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. He is the mediator between God and man, through whom every blessing of God flows to us through the cross. I don't deserve any of it, but God wants me to humble myself and allow him to be gracious to me. He wants you to humble yourself, allow him to be great. You celebrate that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, through whom it's Jesus that mediates that. We don't need another human to mediate that, only Jesus. There's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, through whom all the blessings of God he gives us, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So we celebrate. That's the glorious gospel. That's the glorious gospel. This person, he has made us infinitely rich in God. If God would open our eyes to see what we have. And he said, this message is a message for everybody. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. All the Gentiles. All the Gentiles. He has given a message that's relevant to everybody. No matter what your social status, no matter what your background, no matter what your gender is, it's a message for everybody. Now, this glorious gospel opens up a life, we said, of thanksgiving and prayer. Notice in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You know, you can just live in one place, but you know, God can what? Expand his message around the world. As we live out our obedience to God, he can what? We let God do it the way he wants to do it. You know, in front of our house, maybe you heard it on the news, you read it in the paper, but yesterday afternoon, a tragedy, humanly speaking, there was in front of our house is a field that's owned by Wheaton College, and they were having part of a track meet there at Lawson Field, and I'm not real familiar with track or whatever, but there's this where you throw a hammer. It's like on a string, it's like a 12-pound thing, and the guy threw it, and I don't know all the details, but at 4:15 yesterday, a 19-year-old was there, and he was hit, and they rushed him to the hospital, but he was pronounced dead. Well, that made the news. I saw the 9 o'clock news and made the 10 o'clock news. As I went out there, there was a group of us students, and they were singing, and praising and weeping. As they interviewed, you know, this person, they said this person he really loved Jesus, and we're here just in honor to him and celebrate the Jesus that he entered, and we know he's in heaven. So you see, his faith was proclaimed throughout the airways. He just lived that in one place, but he was pretty. Now, that's a, humanly speaking, that's an early home going, we would say. But, and I can't explain everything, all of God's providence, this side of heaven.
But we pray that, that great good, and we don't grieve without hope. So I did not know the boy, but the he had transferred this year from Cincinnati, and so I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers for his family and for the Wheaton community as they grieve the tragic loss. I appreciate a godly neighbor. It's her husband who's serves as the track coach, and he was sort of responsible for that particular part of it on Lawson Field. There was other things happening at the track, and she, you know, saw it happen. It's a godly friend, a lady that Penny prays with on a regular basis, and she's a great prayer warrior. Well, she saw, you know, the boy that swung it, you know, and obviously incredibly shook up, and she said, you know, she went over there to him after it happened. She says, could I pray with you? And she prayed over him. And so he was a boy from Aurora University. There were many schools there. But your faith is being proclaimed to the whole world. We don't know how our life is going to end. Of course, we would probably, if we wrote the script, we want the Lord to come and get us. One generation of God's people are going to get that privilege, not have to have a funeral or anything like that. But however it ends, you know, we want, as we live out our faith, and much of God's work is done in hidden, it's in the routine, but God sees it, and God can sometimes choose to multiply it. The I've told many, many people about what I admired in the faith of a Nathan Voley. Happened to see him yesterday. You know, as he dutifully looked after his mother in the privacy of his home for all those years. But I've proclaimed God's work in his life to many, many people. Not that he would necessarily even desire that or whatever. But his faith was lived out there just dutifully. And sometimes as he would stroll his mother in various stores, he said, particularly people of the international, even the Muslim faith, would just admire his care for that elderly, his elderly mother. And many sparked many conversations, you know. So you live your faith out, and God can send the ripples as he wants to. He says, I thank my God that what? Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. How does the gospel liberate us to a life of thanksgiving? The gospel, see, if a person embraces the gospel, you have to come to the realization of this, that I have earned something from God. I've earned his judgment. God is holy in every way. Now, you don't get that picture by looking at the media. The media, you know, well, I think we're almost numb with a sense of God's holiness. You've seen enough junk and all this stuff that what you're just sort of numb. Nothing moves us. You know, God's, but God is so holy, as we've said. You heard me say many times. If all I ever did was think one impure thought, God would be perfectly just in sentencing me to hell forever. And all I could say for all eternity is, you've done what is right. And it's not a matter of looking around and find somebody else that maybe seemingly outwardly looks a little bit worse. But no, I'm undone. I've earned his judgment. I deserve that. But Jesus came and bore that in full. He bore your shame. He bore your condemnation. He bore everything that you could be free and be forgiven. In fact, not only, as we said before, because he's the mediator between God, he earned for us every blessing of heaven. And so when we say, okay, if I were getting what I deserved at this moment, I would be, I don't know if I can emotionally grasp this, I know it's true, I would be, and you would be too, I would be in torment. Anything I ever receive in life other than that is due to the grace of God. To the degree that you can see that, to the degree you can develop a grateful heart, can develop a grateful heart. The every blessing of God, as I've told you, I'm sure, many, many times, I found it helpful just to review a day in my mind, and I write it in a journal in a very shorthand, unburdensome way. But just review the blessings of that day. Review the blessings of that day. With that in mind, every good and perfect gift comes from him. You know, if you view the relationships of your life that way, you can look at the relationships of your life, maybe what this person didn't do, and get better. Why not view the relationships of your life, okay, what did this person do? Or maybe what are you grateful that they didn't do as well? You know, every good and perfect gift, you can develop a gratitude. When you don't have that expectation, okay, I expect you to do this, then you destroy gratitude. You know, that's the great grief of, and I don't say this callously at all, that the parents of that boy have to, thanking God for the 19 years they had him, are being bitter for all those years that were cut short. And it's extremely hard not to do that. You know, it's just a godly, as we were talking of a different issue this weekend class, you know, a godly dear student, she's a bit older student, but, you know, just still grieving the loss of a child. Still grieving that, you know, and just knowing that God does work all things together for good. But she says, you know, she lost this one, I think they were about 20 weeks stillborn, and grieving that. And she said, you know, if you tell me, okay, it's good because God has worked good in my life, that somehow just doesn't quite comfort, because that child's still not there. Well, and, you know, dear man spoke up. He's an older student from Nigeria, and she said he had lost a 12-year-old, you know, sick, and, you know, and it was just great grief, great things, and he said it put great strain even upon their marriage, but how God had graciously worked through that. No, not that he had an explanation about that, but so I continued these dear ones on my heart, and one this week was I was just meditating upon this verse, that familiar verse. It won't be a new verse to anybody, but it was precious in a new way, just in light of that discussion. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So, you know, there is pain and mourning of that family that lost that 19-year-old boy. And even though there's comfort, he's in heaven, there is. And there's pain of the person that lost that child. Even though they're comforted that person's in heaven. But they need that comfort from God, too, that he's going to wipe away that tear. And, well, a life of thanksgiving. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And apart from the perspective of eternity, life will not fully make sense down here on this earth. But that perspective of eternity, God will what? Right every wrong. Lying lips will only be for a moment. The truth will be established forever. His comfort's going to triumph. His grace is going to triumph. He's going to judge evil and confine it. Well, we can live a life of gratefulness, a life of praise, a life of thanksgiving. The gospel opens up to that, not in the sense of just pretending bad is good, because bad is not good, but that God is that big that he's able to overrule it for good. He's able to eternally comfort, and the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be declared, to be compared with the glory that we are to receive. So it opens us up to a life of gratitude. That will change your life. If you enter, okay, I know what I deserve. And everything God gives me is due to his grace. His praise will continually be in your mouth when you see that. Every mouthful of food, every pleasant experience. I tell you, the provision of people in your life is such a gift of God. Such a gift of God. I know that from me. He also opens up to a life of prayer. And here in these chapters, what do we learn about prayer? Well, you see that common phrase at the second part of verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard me talk before? This grace and peace is not just a hello. I know it's combining a Greek and a Hebrew greeting, but it's a prayer that they would experience God's grace. They've experienced the grace that led to salvation, for by grace you've been saved. But the grace of God now is God's people that he wants to pour out upon you today. He wants to mediate on you today, meaning what? He can give you that motivation and power to do whatever he calls you to do. You need the grace of thanksgiving, the motivation and power to thank him. The motivation and power not to be bitter. The motivation and power. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and I thank God for that. I praise God for that. I don't know how you could ever without understanding something of that, how you could ever, well, you know, you could not enter into what John says when he says, God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Why? Because God will not command you to do something that he will not give you what? The motivation and power to do it. Why would a couple stand before God and take vows that they're going to be held accountable for all their life if there wasn't a God of grace? I mean, you couldn't do it with, you know, you vow, a man vows to things he doesn't even fully understand what they mean. I'll love and I'll nourish and I'll cherish and I'll lay down my life in sacrificial love and a wife that I'll submit. And sometimes we men make that a hard thing to do, and we respect. And it's because God is a God of grace. God can give what? The motivation and the power to do it. Paul says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, least of all the apostles, but I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. That was such a concrete concept that what for him, every day, as you've heard me say before, did he feel like getting up? No. Many days he didn't. Did he feel like being godly? No, and neither will you. It's hard. It's hard when people sometimes live with chronic pain in their body. When you're not feeling well physically, it's extremely difficult to what? Want to be a godly man or a godly woman. It's the grace of God, okay, that one moment at a time. The motivation and power. Praise God for whatever your concern is today. God is a God of grace. You take that dynamic out of the Christian life, it's not the Christian life. The grace, there's maybe unpleasant things in regard to your jobs. There can be unpleasant things in regard to certain relationships. You've heard some people say there's some people are grace builders in our life. You know, you need that extra grace because it's humbling to try to sometimes interact with individuals. They always aren't as sweet as you are. God is a God of grace. That's a part of the glorious new covenant provision. I will put my spirit within you, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36:27. That's what he's praying for these people. That's what you can pray, that God would give a person grace. And it's not a meaningless, just theoretical concept. It is real, that God can give you motivation and power to do what you don't feel like doing in and of yourself. You know, just this week, and this is not a new thought, but I just experienced it in a fresh way. There's a particular person that, you know, it's not an intimate friend or close person to me, but that I am around them some, and they're negative, they whatever, and you know, so in sort of a nice way, you sort of hope to dodge them, you know, and I don't know, that's not necessarily a godly attitude, but you know, I just ask God, give me a love for this person, and you know, there have been just some wonderful exchanges since then, just some wonderful exchanges, you know, that this person needs that, just like I need that, and so. God, that's God's grace. That's God's grace. You can come boldly. You can come with freedom. Hebrews 4:52, that throne of grace. He understands you. And he can give you that grace. He can give you, receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So whatever you need is come with freedom to that throne of grace. When you don't feel like saying, Lord, I don't feel like I want to love this person. I just hope that they don't come near me, you know, whatever. But no, I commit that. That's how I feel. So you come boldly with the throne of grace, but you receive mercy, sympathetic understanding. God says, I understand how you feel, but let me give you strength that you don't have. Let me give you motivation that you don't have. Let me give you power that you don't have. God can do that. And that's why sometimes your worst days can become your most fruitful days. What you would think your worst days are, the way you enter it, but God can, he can give you that throne, that, because God's word says that what the one way you grow in this glorious dynamic that he's praying for, the one way you grow, God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. God sends things in your life that humble you. Sometimes he sends trials in your life, and he doesn't necessarily take them all away. You know, just as Paul yearned, and you know that scripture better than I do, but he yearned to take away that thorn in the flesh. But he came, okay, God, that's not your will. You're not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. And I'm content that you don't, only for this reason, because I know it bows me down before you, and I will experience a greater grace that will be sufficient. In other words, there's grace that you experience because of things that God has allowed in your life that, you know, and I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and we were reiterating this, and a concept that you know, but just It's those parallel tracks, that these things that's not good on this track, and would you want to wish it away? Well, yeah, part of you would want to wish it away, but you wouldn't, because you know the greater grace that you've experienced because of it. It in itself is not good, but God has given that greater grace because of that. That deeper relationship with Jesus. Doesn't take every difficulty away this side of heaven. Now, one day we yearn for heaven, and He will. There will be no pain, no mourning. We won't have an unredeemed body. We won't live in an unredeemed world. We'll be in perfect harmony and perfect unity, an environment of love with God's people for all eternity. And we'll be able to perfectly worship Him and perfectly serve Him, and we look forward to that. But God's grace will be sufficient as we move toward that. Well, the experience of God's grace he prays for. He also experienced for the provision of God's peace. Peace. You know, as he'll tell us in chapter 5, when you trust Jesus, you have peace with God. The barrier of sin is broken down. We celebrate that as we take her to the Lord's table. You have peace with God. You don't have to pray for that. That is your possession if you've trusted Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus. And always say, you know, if I want you to be assured of that. That's not something you earn. That's not something you get just because you're part of a wonderful family. That's something you personally have to put your trust in Him. That you can know, and He can assure you that you're His child and you have peace with Him. But God also wants you, and this is what He prays for, this is the peace He's praying for. He wants you to know not the peace with God, because that's yours if you know Jesus, but He wants you to know that peace of God. That peace of God that He talks about, that is a result of you casting your cares upon Him. Is there any care in your heart today as you come before Him? You know, that would be very understandable. There is many cares in our life, and God wants to make sure as you just examine your heart. Maybe that'd be a wonderful way to examine your heart. And I'm sure whoever will partake of the table will prepare us in every way. But just think, oh, Lord, is there any care I'm carrying? Is there anything I'm carrying that of course, you command me to be anxious for nothing and to cast all my cares upon you. Is there anything you're carrying? See, one of the great blessings of God is He wants to what? He wants you to put that on His shoulders. It's so humbling to realize how fragile we are. We're fragile in the sense that we just weren't meant to carry the cares of our life. And sometimes that's why seemingly smaller things trip us up more, because it's seemingly a small thing, and we say, oh, I can handle that. And we don't realize we're bowed down because we weren't meant to carry it. Anything that concerns you, God would say, would you put that upon my shoulders? I won't make you irresponsible. I'll show you what your part is, but your part is not to carry it, but to cast it upon me. Be anxious for nothing. And he says one real key of that is make sure even the thing you're casting upon God, you don't look too far in the future. You can carry anything. You can trust God with anything one moment at a time. You cannot trust Him with things if you look too far in the future. Because that's why He says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to care for itself. Tomorrow, as was prayed, you know, God's going to give us that. Mercies are new every morning. So, you know, that beautiful experience, God, peace was something that really drew me to a surrender to Christ. Probably told you that before. That was drew me to a surrender to Christ. I just, my heart starved for peace. I think I knew the Lord. I didn't know Him in a very informed way. But and outwardly, my circumstances of my life were stellar. Inwardly, it was not stellar. Inwardly, I was full of fears and anxieties. And I yearned for peace. I remember reading an article, about what Jesus can give you, no one else can give you. Remember, it was four P's. He can give you pardon. He can give you the power to live. He can give you purpose. And He can give you peace. And that's what my heart starved for. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. That glorious peace. And sometimes we take for granted that incredible gift that God can give us. To live in a world where tragedies do happen, like they happened yesterday in front of my house, you know. But you can know peace. That life is not arbitrary. There is one who what rules and overrules every event in heaven. Not that I can explain it all, but he can. And they're worshiping him in heaven. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. He doesn't make mistakes. And there's peace, peace. I love that verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. May the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. May the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. You know, it's amazing the peace that God wants to give you. I was raised by a very, very, very conscientious mother, and she marked my life, and I'm in great debt to her. But also, what I had to learn, she sort of marked me to the degree that I felt in certain circumstances it was my responsibility to be anxious. You know, it's almost like if you weren't, you were sort of being irresponsible or whatever. And that picture is not something you see in the Gospels. That's not something you see in God's Word. You see Jesus' disciples in that familiar story that you all know. They're in the boat, and the storm has come upon them. They fear for their life. The Lord's asleep. They wake him up. Don't you care that I'm perishing? And, of course, he rebukes the wind and straightens out the situation and rebukes them for their what unbelief. Now, if I'm in the boat and I'm about to lose my life and I feel like the Lord's asleep, I feel it's my responsibility to be scared to death. That was the way I was raised. And see, God doesn't want you irresponsible, but your responsibility is not to what? Be anxious and fearful. Now, that's a very human response. I understand that. And that's why God says, okay, I'm praying that you would experience God's peace. And he tells us as he prays that you would experience God's peace, there is a process, a big way to get to know God. Remember, he's opened up heaven to us, that we can talk to him about what's causing us to be anxious. And talk to him about it and ask him what you want him to do about it. And don't forget to thank him, the Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So, see, he's invited us to process. Well, that glorious things, I pray that you'll always see those words and see how precious they are. Grace, he wants you to experience grace today and whatever you need, the motivation and power to do. And what also peace, anything that's disturbing your peace, any care that he wants to cast upon God. Quite frankly, sometimes the provision of God's people is this. We need other people praying with us and for us to experience that peace. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes you carry things you weren't meant to carry by yourself. We need other people helping raise our hands to God. Sometimes we say, I'm just too weak to. That is a part of the provision of God's people, and we need that. We need that. That sometimes is a greater grace. Sometimes is you have to humble yourself before someone and say, would you pray? This is just beyond what I can carry. And that's a part of the provision of what? God giving you grace and peace. So let the body work as it all. That's an incredible provision. It should be never God's will that we come here with a burden and leave with the same burden without somebody entering into that. So I beg of you to use this time, even in the sharing. It's an exciting time, such an important time, and such an important part of our worship. Well, there's one other thing we read about prayer, and then I will close, and it is this. Notice that he prays in verse 10, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. That was, here you learn this about prayer. There was a lifelong desire on Paul to come to Rome. He's going to tell us more about it in the verses that follow. We'll look at those at another time. But he says he had this burning desire to come to Rome. He says, I want to come to you. And he said, what do you do with it? Something that you really have on your heart? You submit it to God. I submit it to you. Lord, I have this desire. I submit. I pray I would come in the will of God. He'll tell us in Romans 15. He says, I pray I could come to you. I pray I could come to you. I love that verse in Romans 15. He says, I pray I could come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he laid that before the Lord. He kept laying that before the Lord. And, you know, sometimes God puts things on your heart, and you lay them before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I'm going to lay them before you until you tell me I'm praying wrongly. Always make sure you want God more than you want that request, because God's always better than that request. Don't make an idol of that request. But you say, okay, God, this is on my heart, and you show me if I'm praying wrongly, but Lord, I commit this thing to you. That's what he did in regard. Now, we know he got to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, different than he thought, because sometimes that perseverance had to prepare him. Sometimes you have to be prepared for the answer God's going to give you. That may look different, may feel different. He came as a prisoner, but in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And God had prepared him for that. When he writes from the Roman prison cell there in Philippians, he says, I want you to know this has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. There are more people hearing the gospel now that wouldn't hear the gospel. There are more people that have courage to preach the gospel, he says in Philippians 1. So God prepared him for that. I know there would be a time when he was praying for that. He wasn't prepared for that. But see, God had prepared him, but he laid that before the Lord. He said, I pray I could come in the will of God. Now let's talk just briefly about praying according to the will of God. I remember reading a book, and this person was making a point, but they sort of overstated their point. The point was this: when you pray, do not pray if it be thy will. Now here's the point they were making that was legitimate. They were saying, when we pray, if it be thy will, many times this is what we mean. Lord, I'm asking you for this. Lord, I desire this. But I know you probably won't do anything. I don't expect you to do anything. So you don't look bad, I'll say, if it be your will. So basically it was a clause of unbelief. And sometimes it is used that way. If you prayed, Lord, I pray you'd help me not to be bitter toward this person, if it be your will. It is God's will. And basically, the good part of the thing, he was asking you to declare with confidence. There are many things you know to be God's will. You know it's God's will to fulfill your vow to your mate. You know it's many, many things are God's will. If this is an opportunity, God would say what? Make the most of this opportunity because you live under that command. It is God's will. Many, many things are so clearly God's will. He says, be filled with the Spirit. God, I believe you. God, to teach me and allow me to experience in increasing fullness the reality of all that means there to be filled with the Spirit. So there are many, many things. God, you tell me to delight in you. God, I ask you and believe you to work in me a delight in you. If you pray scriptures to God, there's so many things you can know for absolute certain that are God's will. Now, it's according to that, he says, don't pray. It is true. You don't use it as a clause of unbelief. But sometimes there are things that God has put on your heart. Like he put on his heart a desire to go to Rome. So, Lord, I commit that to you. And I just know it's my desire, and I'm laying this before you, and I'm laying it before your will. I'm submitting to your will. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. It shows that it's a prayer of submission. God tells us to pour out our desires for him, just like our Lord did. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. So that's the appropriate way to use it. When you know something's God's will, declare it with great confidence and believe. But if you have desire, lay it before the Lord. Lay it before the Lord. You won't have peace until you do that either. If this is something you desire, don't lie to yourself. Yeah, I do desire this. I don't know if I'm thinking rightly or not, but Lord, I desire this. I'll tell you, when you're being tempted and you know your life, you know your mind is in the wrong place, whatever you think, wrong attitude, you know there's a desire beneath that. There's a desire that temptation is appealing to. Why don't you commit that desire to God? Say, God, I praise you that you have a righteous way to meet this need. That's walking in the light with him. That's how you do that every day of your life. God will become the greatest reality. You do not do that, and God will be a distant person to you. God will be a person in your mind that doesn't really understand you. God will be a person you'll have a hard time having a delight in. But God wants to. He is the most glorious, wonderful person who does understand you and does love you and cares. And so, yes, temptation can appeal to a legitimate desire to meet in a wrong way, and that's wrong. But, you know, God says, I'm concerned about that what? That desire underneath you. Talk to me about that. Talk to me about that. See, when you're tempted to be angry, and we all are, many times there's a hurt beneath that anger. And God doesn't want me turning it into my unrighteous anger, which I've certainly done too many times in my life. But God, what? God says, you know, I care about that. I care about that hurt. Would you let me enter into that? Would you let me put my healing hand upon that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that God is that way? See, there's a kind of God that you say, you know, I'll sort of straighten up and I know this wrong attitude I have. And then when I straighten up, I can come to God. You know what? You won't come to God. You need his help to straighten up. God wants to what? He wants to enter into you. May he pour that grace and that peace and give you the freedom to pour out your desires to him according to the will of God. That's what the glorious gospel opens up to you. Father, thank you for the glorious gospel. It's far more wonderful than any of us have understood. For what we do understand about it, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you. We pray even today you'd help us understand it better. Would you pour the grace of prayer upon us? Would you pour the grace of thanksgiving upon us? Father, for every need and desire represented here, we pray you would enter into that. We pray no one would feel alone in that. We pray, God, they would no one feel they have to hide something from you. And we pray that your body would work as it ought, even today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Even for this one that I did mention, this family that their son was, from a human standpoint, tragically killed. Even the individual who accidentally killed him. We pray for your great grace upon all those involved in that and upon that community. In Jesus' name, amen.